Well, this morning we are going to continue a series that we started last week, and this series is called Arrow Striker. It's based on a book by the same title written by a young man named Jonathan Hardy. And Jonathan Hardy and his dad, Dick Hardy, who I've had a chance to meet, they have a ministry or a website with resources, with teaching and other resources for leaders. It's called leaders.church. They also have another website called Church University, which again is resources for churches, and it's some real helpful stuff. They're both Assemblies of God missionaries. I'm sorry, Assemblies of God ministers. And so Jonathan wrote this book a couple of years ago, and that's what has inspired this series we're going through right now. This book is divided into three main parts. I know some of you are reading it. You've bought it. You can buy it online or Kindle. You can buy the Audible version. I did find out that if you buy the Kindle, I don't know if it's true of the paperback, but I don't know if you buy the Kindle, you get a free audio version of it as well. But this book is divided into three main parts. So last week was kind of an introduction to the series and an explanation of the Bible story. We'll review that here in just a minute. But the three parts in this book are, the first part is titled Opportunity Awaits. There's several chapters in each section. So this first part is called Opportunity Awaits. So today I want to look at how we can seize God-given opportunities. Basically what I'm doing is I'm preaching basically on the themes of the three separate parts. And so we're going to talk about opportunities today. And just to recap where this idea of an arrow striker comes from, here again is a story. I'm not going to reread it, but just kind of summarize for you the story that we talked about last week from 2 Kings 13. It's a story of how there was a time in which the nation of Israel faced imminent destruction. I mean, their army was just about decimated, the nation itself as well, from consistent attacks from a very powerful nation known as Aram, also known as Syria. So they had a decimated army, a dwindling army. There was little hope. The king at that time died. His son, Jehoash, took over. And Jehoash was, knowing the history of Israel and Aram and how Israel was in a really bad place, he went to see the prophet Elisha. And so God revealed a plan to Elisha to use Jehoash to turn the tables on Aram and to actually defeat this nation and pretty much decimate this nation, which is what they were doing to Israel at that time. So Elisha, the prophet, instructed Jehoash to shoot an arrow. First, he said to shoot an arrow out the window toward the east. And then he told them to take some remaining arrows and to hit them on the ground. Now, some scholars have said that the way that passage should have been interpreted was that Elisha told and commanded Jehoash not to hit the arrows in the ground, but to actually shoot the arrows toward the ground. So there's a little bit of a debate there, but I think the majority of the commentaries and the scholars that I read believe that he was actually striking the ground with the arrows. And so Elisha told Jehoash to strike the ground with the arrows, and Jehoash did that, but he did it with a lack of enthusiasm. Like he wasn't into what he was doing, maybe didn't have the faith to believe what Elisha told him. Because Elisha, when he told him, first of all, to shoot that arrow out the window toward the east, which was the direction where the country of Aram was, when he told him that, he said, that arrow signifies a destruction of Aram. So Jehoash, the king, already knew what it meant, and yet he didn't really, he didn't go all in on this plan, on this idea to destroy Aram. And so his incomplete actions, his lack of faith, then led to missed opportunities for complete victory. Despite the initial promise of victory, his failure to really obey And to believe Elisha's guidance resulted in a missed opportunity for the complete annihilation of Aram. And so we read in the scriptures that Israel did defeat Aram three times because he hit the ground with the arrows three times. That was really the extent of his of the victory for Israel. And so Elisha was angry with the king because he did that. And so we talked about just how to be an arrow striker last week, how to become an arrow striker, somebody who doesn't do things halfway. Don't you hate it, parents, when you ask your children to do something and they do it halfway, right? Don't you hate it, wives, when your husbands do the same thing? Right? I read a meme this week about, and it's been around for a while, when a wife tells a husband, get me my phone out of the purse, he'll just bring the whole purse. Get it yourself. I'll just bring you the purse. And so there was that, you know, that was really the problem with what Jehoash did. So today we're going to talk, though, about opportunities, seizing God-given opportunities. Last week, if you remember, we talked about opportunities as well, but we talked about opportunities in terms of seeing our problems as opportunities for growth. Seeing our battles, the things that we deal with, as opportunities for God to move, to intervene, and not only to meet our needs, but to help us to grow personally and spiritually. So this week I want to focus more on the idea of the of opportunity from the other side of the coin, as it were, the idea of what we will do with it, with what God has given us. The word opportunity comes from a phrase in Latin, opportum veniens, and I'm just trying to impress you, but I want to explain what this means. This Latin phrase means coming toward a port, coming toward a port, and it's a reference to the wind blowing ships into a desired harbor. In other words, opportunity is like the wind at your back that's guiding you to where you're supposed to go. It's like the wind at your back that's guiding you to where you're supposed to go. That's one nuance of that word. Another nuance of this word is from the book Arrow Striker by Jonathan Hardy, where he writes this, inherent in the word opportunity is the root word opportune, meaning well-timed or correctly aligned with a time and occasion, right? So that's really kind of the part of the nuance of the significance of this word is that it's an opportune time, it's well-timed, it's correctly aligned with what's going on in your life, what's going on in the world. So opportunity is a well-timed and rightly aligned moment which is pushing you toward the next step in life. So I want to focus on this idea, and to do that, we're going to look specifically at the story of the parable of the talents. And we find this in Matthew 25:14. And by the way, I'm going to invite you to read this in your Bibles. We're not going to have this long passage up on the screen. I'd like for all of us to engage. So go ahead and take out your Bibles. And if you read your Bible on your phone, some of you may not know this, but most Sundays you can find our notes on the YouVersion Bible app. If you use a YouVersion Bible app for your Bible reading, just open up the YouVersion Bible app, go to events, and you'll find our notes there along with other churches in the area that use this. And so everything is there. All those scriptures and points are there. If you want to look it up on your own Bible, that's fine. Either way. But I would like for all of us to turn at this time to Matthew 25:14. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage, and we're going to read this together. So make sure you have a Bible or you're looking on with somebody who has a Bible. Matthew 25:14 reads like this. And by the way, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation today. So here's how it reads. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. That's a very important phrase. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the five bags of silver came forward with five more and said, "Master, you gave me five bags of silver to invest, and I have earned five more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And we're in verse 22 now. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more." The master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant." He had already called him a lazy servant, right? He had already called him a wicked servant. Now he calls him useless. "Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, what's going on with this story that Jesus told? Well, you have to understand that Jesus is helping the people, the Jewish people, understand what the kingdom of God is. He's preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. The Jews were waiting and were hoping for the restoration of the nation of Israel, as in the days of King David. They thought that maybe Jesus was going to restore that kingdom. But he was talking about a different kind of kingdom. They were looking forward to a restored nation that was going to be free from the rule of other empires. At that time, they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. They were looking for an earthly king who would restore justice and freedom. But Jesus was describing a kingdom that was very different from the one they were expecting. And so he's using parables to teach about this kingdom. He's using parables to describe a kingdom that was different than the one they were expecting. And so all these parables that we read about are unveiling a different aspect of God's kingdom, of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so here we have Jesus describing the opportunity and the responsibility of those that are in the kingdom of God. This is their responsibilities. These are our responsibilities. So three points that I want to draw from this today, from this story today, are these. The first thing is that you will always have more than enough for the next opportunity. Our second point will be what you think of God will impact your opportunities. And the last point today is going to be that opportunities that are invested correctly will result in more opportunities. So let's dive into the first point that we see in this story. First of all, you will always have more than enough for the next opportunity. God will see to it in that you will have more than enough for the opportunity that's in front of you. In verse 15, we read Matthew 25, 15. Let's reread that. "He gave five bags of silver to one, two bags of silver to another, and one bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip." Now, this verse highlights something very important, and that is the difference between equity and equality. There's a difference between equity and equality. Equality refers to the state of being equal, especially in status, equal in status, equal in rights, equal in opportunities. It has to do with our identity and our value to God. Equity, on the other hand, means being fair and just when you're giving out things like opportunities or privileges. Equity takes into account the different needs and situations of everybody, of each person. So while the servants were equal to the owner, to this man, the landowner, they were equal to him, they didn't all have the same ability. We read that, right? And at the end of verse 15, close to the end, where he says he divided it in proportion to their abilities. That's equity. But they all had the same opportunity, right? That's equality. In the same way, we're equal in God's eyes, but we don't have the same equity in terms of our gifts and our abilities. There are things that many of you can do that I have no idea how to do. You know, I told you that I took a part-time job this year at Lakeview because I like being in a classroom. I like connecting with people, with young people. And I teach two classes a day. It's a pretty good schedule. You know, I teach two classes a day. And it's a pretty good deal. And I told my wife, you know, that's really the only way I know how to make a little extra money. I can't build anything, right? I can't fix anything. But I'm comfortable in the classroom. You know, and so that's my ability. And so we're all equal in God's eyes, but we don't all have the same equity in terms of our gifts and abilities. Now, notice that the owner of this estate is the one who provided the resources to do the work. He's the one who gave the talents, as the old King James says, or the gold, as NIV says, or the silver, as the New Living Translation says. He's the one who came up with the capital that was needed to make these investments. So the servants had a head start. He didn't tell them, go out and make some money, but just start with your own money. He gave them the capital. He provided the startup money for their future investments. So through this story, I think what Jesus is teaching us is that God will give us what we need for the next opportunity. He will give us what we need. I think he's making it clear that God gives each of us an investment. None of us can say that God hasn't given us some kind of ability, some kind of skill, some kind of resources. This is why the Bible says that God gives us the ability to make riches. In other words, you're able to earn your money because God has given you the mental capability to understand what you're working with, to get through school and to learn certain concepts, to give you the physical ability if you work with your hands. All that comes from God. You didn't create yourself, and you didn't give yourself those abilities. So through these amounts that these servants received, you know, they were able to invest that. And though the amounts were different from each person, they all received it from the owner. So though our abilities are all different from each other, we've all received these gifts from God. This is why the Apostle Paul, who would have been listening to this parable, would later write about how God gives us what we need. And he wrote this in 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So a part of living a godly life is using what God has given us. What he has given us, and then investing what he has given us in our lives. This is why Peter also in 1 Peter 4, look at 1 Peter 4:10, wrote this. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Then he writes, use them well to serve one another. In other words, invest your gifts. You've all received a gift. We all have. And in verse 11, Peter writes, do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all your strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. So notice it says God has given each of you a gift. It is God who gives us abilities. The next time you have a job, a project at your job and you completed, thank God that you had the mental capacity to do that. The next time you're in school and you pass a class, thank God that he gave you the mental capacity to understand the concepts and to test well and to move on to the next thing, because it is God who gives us our talents. He gives us everything we need to live the way that he wants. So when we understand that our gifts and talents and abilities come from God, it should cause us to say, I can't waste what God has given me. I can't waste it. It should motivate us to invest it wisely, our gift, to invest it wisely, to take the next opportunity and to honor God with what he has given us. So I don't know, maybe your next opportunity for somebody is to change your spiritual habits. You have the tools. We have tools. I mean, we have the Bible on our phones. We can carry it with us if you prefer to do that, or a hard copy of the Bible. You have the tools. You're part of a church family that can help you. What if you made it more of a priority this year to grow spiritually? Maybe your next opportunity is to become a spiritual leader at the church or a servant. Maybe your next opportunity is to work on your relationships and to heal those broken relationships in your life, because that's what honors God. But like this verse that we read earlier says, by his divine power, God has given you everything you need to do that. So you always have more than enough for the next opportunity. The second thing we learn here is this, that what you think of God will impact your opportunities. What you think of God will impact your opportunities. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. Matthew 25, 24 and 25. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. So now here's this one. The third servant, rather, the last servant who received one bag of silver, giving an account of his talents, of his investment, and it's not a good account. And one question I guess we probably should ask here is this servant lying? I mean, did he really think that his master was a harsh man? Was he really worried about losing the master's money? I ask this because look at the way that the master responds in verse 26. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? So he calls him wicked and he calls him lazy. So the master is giving us a picture into this man, what he really was like. He was wicked and he was lazy. It wasn't so much that he was afraid, and he was just the way that he saw this investment was, you know, he didn't care about the master. He was lazy. He didn't want to invest what the master had given him. And that seems to be the reason that he didn't invest. He didn't spend his time sharing his life with others to reap a spiritual harvest. He dishonored God, and he was useless, the owner said later. He was worthless. Now, these are strong words from the master, right? And it's a strong word. I think these are strong words for us today, because I think it tells us two things, that God takes his investments in us seriously. God says, I've gifted you this way. You think a certain way, your mind goes a certain direction because I gifted you that way. And instead of using what I've given you to honor me and to further the kingdom, you're using it for yourself, or you're not using it at all. You're being lazy with the gift that I've given you. This is important to God because it cost God his son. It cost God his son. You know, if I were to be walking along and I find a $100 bill on the ground, right, after I look around to make sure it doesn't belong to anybody, you know, I'll pick it up and I might ask, anybody lose this? But then when I find out, okay, it's there for the taking, then I might go buy something for myself. Like, yeah, I'm going to go to Best Buy or somewhere, you know, or some store that I like and buy something for myself. But if one of you gives me $100 and says, Pastor, I just want to give you this gift, right? And you give it to me, then I'm like, oh, I need to be careful how I spend this money. I'll talk to my wife, you know, should we just save it or do, you know, what do we get? Or I might just tell her like I do often, spend it on yourself, buy you something, you know. But I'm not going to just be careless with it because it came from somebody that I know. I didn't just find it, right? And our gifts, you just weren't born with those. God gave them to you. And it's important for that reason, and it's important because it's those the ability to give you these gifts cost God a lot. It cost His Son's life. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus." Now the verses before verses 8 and 9 of this passage talk about how we're not saved through our good works. But we're saved through grace, by faith, through what Jesus did. So again, verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the works that we're doing were prepared in advance, but they were created in Jesus. They cost Him His life. So you have to understand the difference that makes, and it should make in our lives when we understand this cost Jesus' life. So the difference between the first two servants and the last one is that the first two servants knew their master. They understood their owner, the master. They knew he was serious about his investments, and he was serious about what he expected from them. They knew he would return. He's going to come back. He said he was going to come back and we were going to have to give account. They had to be ready. And they knew that they would be rewarded if they did a good job. And the third master, it didn't matter to him. He didn't know, the third servant rather, didn't know that. He didn't know his master the same way, because the way that you think of your master, what you believe about your master is going to make an impact in your opportunities. So, how do you view God? That's a question we have to ask. What do you think of God? Because what you think of God will impact your opportunities. How do you view God? Now, it's easy from this passage to maybe believe incorrectly that God is just ready to strike down and to send, you know, to hell or whatever, anybody who doesn't do what He wants him to do. But that's not what this parable is teaching. And it's certainly not what God is like. God is gracious. He's kind. He is someone to be feared, certainly, to be respected, to be awed, to be in awe of Him. But He is gracious. He's kind. And if you view Him that way, if you understand God that way, that He loves you enough to give you what you need for your next opportunity in life, that'll change how you view yourself and how you take advantage of opportunities in front of you. So let's go to the last point. That's this, that opportunities that are invested correctly result in more opportunities. Opportunities that are invested correctly result in more opportunities. Let's look at verses 28 and 29 now. Matthew 25, 28. "Then he ordered, 'Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away.'" I want you to notice the reasoning behind what the master did here. The master wanted his money in the hands of the one who had handled it well. He wanted his money in the hands of the investor, of the servant who did a good job of handling his investment. Now, that makes sense, right? That makes sense. If you had, let's say you had $10,000 to invest, you would want that money to be handled by someone that you knows how to invest your money, how to handle your money, how to bring a good return on your money. You're not going to give it to somebody who who says, "Well, I've never really done this, but let me have your $10,000. I'll see what I can do with it." No, you say, no. I'm going to go to so-and-so because I trust him, or I trust her. That's how it's worked for thousands of years. The difference between a good investment and a bad investment might just be the investor. Now, notice the result of those who use their gifts well is that they get even more. When we take what God has given us and we use it well to honor God, we use it well to further his kingdom, we use it well to bless others, then God adds to it. If you have a musical gift, you know, how are you using a musical gift for the Lord? I mean, if you apply yourself, who knows the doors that God will open for you? Or maybe you're blessed financially. How you use your resources to make a kingdom impact will determine whether God brings even more blessings to you. Maybe you have a nice house that you use for hospitality and you use it to bless others. God will bless you further if you use it for that purpose, to bless others. The point is, don't waste what God has given you. Use it for his glory and watch how God is going to add more and more opportunities for you to use it for his glory. Watch how God is going to use more and more opportunities for you to use what you have, what God has gifted you with, to bless other people, bless people who are hurting, bless people who are in need. Because the truth is that opportunities that we use correctly, that we invest correctly, will result in more opportunities to use them correctly, to bless others, and to honor God. So that's the story. We have opportunities. We have opportunities. And our opportunities are in front of us. They're in front of us. Will you seize those opportunities? Oh, I don't know if I can do this. Well, God will give you what you need. It's God's investment, right? Like the owner, he gave the servants the money. Here's the money. Now you just invest it. God will give you what you need for the next opportunity. But you just have to understand what God's expectations are and what God desires for this world and for your life. And think of God correctly and clearly. And you've got to understand that the more you do this, the more God will give you opportunities and blessings. So how will we respond? How will you respond this morning? Jesus wants us to understand God's investment in us. He wants us to understand God's heart for us and God's heart for this world and those people in your circle of influence. God wants us to understand the power of investing your life the right way. And going back to our theme, this is what it means to be an arrow striker. Somebody who is, when the prophet says strike the ground, is going to say, I'm going to strike the ground. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to live my life to the fullest, not for myself, not for my benefit, but to honor God and to serve others. And God sees to it that we're blessed, that you're blessed when you do that. So how will you respond today? I want to encourage you as you reflect on this story. Are you seizing the God-given opportunities in your life? God-given opportunities to honor God, to serve others, to use your gifts. Whether you use them here at the church, which we definitely need a lot of help here in ministering, serving, whether you use them here at the church or you use them outside these four walls in serving others. Let's be faithful to do what God has called us to do. I'm going to invite you to bow for prayer as we turn today, this morning, to a time of responding to God, a time of commitment, a time of surrendering to God, a time of asking God to open our thinking, our understanding. I don't want to be guilty of a lack of imagination. God, how can I serve you? I don't want to be guilty of a lack of thinking ahead. Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do to further your kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today because as we reflect on our lives, we understand, it becomes clearer and clearer to us how you have blessed us and how you have invested your gifts in us. Lord, you have gifted each one of us in a different way. And I'm so glad that not everybody's gifted like me. How boring that would be. But that we have different giftings throughout our church body. And they're all for the purpose of doing good works for your kingdom. All for the purpose of serving others and honoring you. First of all, God, I pray for those that maybe are struggling to know, where does my life fit in? What am I gifted to do? What is my passion? I pray that you would speak to their hearts and stir in them an understanding of the purpose of their life. And Lord, I pray that we would all just determine, if we have been doing this, I'm going to invest my life in serving others. Lord, much like the missionaries that we have here as guests from time to time, much like this young lady who will come visit us next Sunday, who had a degree in another field and was ready to move into that career, but she decided to invest her life in a far-off country to learn a new language and a new culture and to be there by herself without her family, without her parents, but just to be there serving young people in that nation and that city. Lord, you may not be calling us to go to another country, but maybe you're calling us to go across the street and serve our neighbors, to go across the room and serve our coworkers, to serve in our church, whatever it is, God. Help us to be faithful. I don't want to be known as a wicked and lazy and useless servant. No, God, forgive me if I've ever responded that way to your gifts. We turn to you now, God. In Jesus' name, amen.